Welcome to Homily Studio for the last Sunday of the church year, the solemnity of Christ the King. Your familiar host, John O'Connor, is on retreat, and I'm the off-course substitute, Father Merv Duffy, and I'll invite my colleagues to introduce themselves.
My name is Rocio Figueroa. I am a lecturer at the Catholic Theological College.
Great. And I'm Chris Duffy Young. I'm the Director of Church Mission in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Kia ora koutou katoa. My name is Kate Cairns. I'm a business professor in Auckland and a mother of two grown-up daughters.
And this is the group reflecting on the scriptures of this coming Sunday. As we begin, we pray together the collect for that Sunday, or we listen to. Almighty, ever-living God, whose will is to restore all things in your beloved Son, the King of the universe, grant, we pray, that the whole creation, set free from slavery, may render your majesty's service and ceaselessly proclaim your praise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Reflect, Oars. Tell me a verse that struck you from today's set of readings.
Well, I'll go first in case somebody else chooses the same one, and then I'll have something to say. The verse that struck me was from the first reading from Prophet Daniel. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty which shall never pass away, nor will his empire be destroyed. And I think in a world where so much is so temporary, this notion of something being forever is a rather comforting one.
Yes, I think that's, I go with the same, with another line, with the same sense, because it struck me when it says that God, in the second reading, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. Also struck me because all of us, we look for continuity. And we don't find easily continuity in life. Everything finishes and it ends. So there is a longing in all of us for something that does not have an end.
And actually, mine's not too dissimilar in a way, but this, and it got, it's come from the gospel. So there we go. We've covered the three readings. Before we get to Merv, for me, it was that my kingdom is not of this kind, because I'm hoping we'll explore something of that idea of what does it mean that God can be something to do with this king idea that we have as human beings. So just that simple line from the gospel, but my kingdom is not of this kind.
My verse was, yes, I am a king. I was born for this. And to be honest, it's the influence of a Dorothy Sayers radio play years ago of the man born to be king. And the idea that Christ came into the world to show that he is king. And of course, he dies on a cross under the title, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Okay, if you were guiding a homilist for preparing to preach to a congregation this Sunday, what do you reckon the guts of what's going on in the lectionary?
Well, doesn't it have to be something about kingship? Surprise, surprise, this week. And perhaps that eternal nature of this kingship that we've all referenced in one way or another.
And the different nature of the kingship that Chris has suggested.
Hmm. Yeah, because I think that usually, you know, the core of the gospel is the topic of the kingdom of God. But usually we don't reflect enough in what does it mean, this kingdom? Because perhaps we think immediately of a spatial kingdom, like, I don't know, a kingdom in the Middle Ages or something like that, or a temporary kingdom. But actually in the Bible, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with a historical or a special dimension. But in the Old Testament, the kingdom meant God's dominion over all the creation. It's more about a reign, about God as a king. So, and at the same time, it's striking that Jesus himself just talks all the time about the kingdom. It's the most important topic in the gospel. So, and he brings the Old Testament, but at the same time, there is a newness in his proposal of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, bouncing up that, I've been, funnily enough, thinking as I've been occasionally, I have to admit, praying the Our Father and thinking about that line, thy kingdom come, and thinking, what does that really mean? And it seems that there is the kingdom of that, the heavenly kingdom that we could all be eventually part of. But there is this, when I looked it up, this whole notion of a broadening of the kingdom of God here on earth. And it's a very inclusive notion. It's one that embraces all people, whereas usually you're in earthly kingdoms, we're pitting realm against realm, or, you know, in our modern parlance, perhaps country against country a little bit. And of course, it's not what we need to do. COP26 has reminded us that last week.
And the next verse of the Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So it's talking about the kingdom coming here, not just heaven in the hereafter.
Hmm.
So how do we bring, and obviously the liturgy's built us up to a climax. This is the end point of the year. This is a big deal. This is about Christ, about the kingdom, about what we are doing. So we want to say something about how to make the kingdom come.
Yeah, for me, you know, this whole image of God, of Jesus as king, is something which is really fraught with difficulty, because it's an image that was pitched, no doubt, in the time of the Gospels to people who knew what a king was. And from my quick reading on it too, when this feast was instigated back in the 20s, it was after a war where people needed to know that there was somebody in charge, that, and that's what kings do in our understanding, except that we don't do kings today. And so the point I would like to say to a homilist is, don't assume people know what you mean when you're talking about a king. Because quite frankly, kings and queens to us use public money to own big palaces, open buildings, and give nice speeches. But they don't protect and look after us anything like people would have known in the past. So for me, the image itself needs to be modernized. I was thinking to myself, one thing I could think of was when the idea that we need here is Jesus is the chief medical officer, the person who can absolutely reassure us. We trust they know what is best for us right now. Not even the prime minister, because they're elected and we some days like them and some days don't. But who is it in our society that we would put up as an image? I'm not sure it really would be the chief medical officer, but kings are difficult for me.
Yeah, and I think that that's the newness of the gospel, because of course Jesus gives a total, and I think the only way to modernize is to understand that actually Jesus himself identified himself with a kingdom. So it's another type of kingdom, and that's why he said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah.
So it's a kingdom. So the only way is not to think of the kingdoms of this world, of the history, but to think about the person of Jesus. The kingdom is Jesus. And that is present now, and that is forever, and that is a person of that brings love to the earth, that brings life. It's a kingdom of life. It's a state of life and love. And I think that that's the difference and newness of this kingdom, that we can bring this love and life into ourselves, and we also participate working and building this kingdom of love. I think that's the way to modernize it in a right way.
I agree.
One of the things I read with regard to this was, some titles, when you use them, imply something about yourself. So for us to call Christ king means we're calling ourselves the subjects of that king. So the title king implies a relationship. It implies giving Jesus authority over your life, over who you are. It involves you declaring yourself as a citizen of his kingdom and trying to presumably act according to that relationship. So self-implicating language, making the kingdom come by living and working as a citizen of it. And that second reading, you've got, he's made us a line of kings. So the kingship somehow comes to us too. And, you know, this is baptism, priest, prophet, and king, what we are called to be.
I think that element of relational element that you have mentioned is very important. In Spanish, the word king means rey, no? Mi rey. But also women are men. Talk about their wives as mi reina, my queen. And you say to your husband, mi rey, my king. It's a very common way of calling your husband and your wife. No. I call my husband like that, mi rey. And I think it's beautiful because it shows that it's not a king as an old image, but more or less the king of your heart, no? And the queen, and I am the queen of his heart. So I think that relational element is very important because all of us, and in the case of God, in the case of Jesus, he becomes the king of our lives, of our hearts. And we can trust. It's a person, it's a king that we can trust on. And I think that's so important in this time in which all of us, we are so scared about everything. So scared about death, scared about, we don't trust governments, we don't trust institutions, lots of conspiracy theories. And it's because in the way we have fear to trust, to put our life in the hands of someone. And God says, don't worry, I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the king. I am trustworthy because I am just love.
And then you throw into that mix that you've got, you know, Christ is true God and true man. You know, having faith in other people, you've got all the frailties of humanity in there. And occasionally, however good a leader is, they will have to make some choices between some suboptimal alternatives or they'll, you know, as leaders, we'll get things wrong. We're human. But we've got this king that if we go back to, you know, the kinds of precepts and reflect on them when we are in those difficult times in our lives, we can often find that voice in our head that is God that's setting us a better path. So it's not necessarily the pragmatic, earthly kind of decision you might make in a situation. It's one that is actually perhaps sometimes a little harder, but is much more transcendent in terms of what it achieves. So there's some real gold in there, I think, in this whole notion of a king that is beyond being human.
And Chris talked about the term king being problematic. The term king was problematic in the lifetime of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, we celebrate Christ the King. When Jesus was called Christ, and I teach a Christology course, and one of the first things I teach my students is that Christ was not Jesus' surname. He is not, you know, Mary and Joseph weren't Mr. and Mrs. Christ. It's not a family name. So Jesus Christ, the Christ bit is a title. And the basic sense for the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the word means the one who's had oil poured on them. The basic meaning of that is king. And that's how it was heard by the crowds, you know, when the blind man calls out, "Son of David," he's calling Jesus royal. He's calling him king. He's calling him Messiah. And it was politically dangerous. You know, Jesus's entry into Jerusalem on a donkey was both being kingly and subverting the kingly thing at the same time. He's both a king and not what we expect from a king. He won't open hospitals or live in a palace.
In fact, I think it was a taunt in the gospel, wasn't it, to call him King of the Jews?
Yeah.
That was kind of like this earthly notion of a king, and it wasn't respected.
Hmm. That was mockery. But the Gospels do the great line, you know, "What I have written, I have written," when they object to it, because the Gospels saw in this mockery there was a truth.
It is a paradox, because it's a kingdom in which the poor are called, the marginalized, the sinners. It's a kingdom in which the ones who humiliate themselves are the ones who are afterwards exalted. So it's a kingdom that is really not of this world. So I think actually all the ideas that we have of the kingdom is not what is a kingdom of Jesus.
This king was born in a stable.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, his crown was a crown of thorns, and his throne, I guess, was the crucifix. Mm.
I'd like to just throw into the equation for this Sunday in the Gospel that it is the 36th World Youth Day as well, and how to connect that. And it's interesting watching them, the notes from Rome and things, trying to make that connection. But the message from Pope Francis does fit quite well for young people for this Sunday, in the sense that the key message is to arise and bear witness. And it occurs to me that something you said earlier, Merv, about those of us who are subject to the king, that whole message about what it means to be under this kingship, as it were, is very much that our call is to arise and testify, as Francis says in his letter, which you can get online there. There's lots of real gold in that. So what is it to be in that kingdom? What is it to be here on earth? It is to speak of it, to tell others, to share it, to get out there and live it. It's bringing together some of the things we've been saying, but it's interesting that World Youth Day now is on Feast of Christ the King every year, whereas it used to be Palm Sunday, but just in recent years it's moved to this. So for homilists, it might be something to keep in mind, at least to acknowledge it for the young people in their congregations.
And another element, I think, is that Jesus unites two traditions when he talks about the kingdom. He unites the tradition of a kingdom that is present now and the kingdom that is also a kingdom of the future. And sometimes I think for us, it's very complicated to relate with time, with the present and the future. For us, it's like two different things. So we are always people, and now this in COVID times, we are always scared about the future, like anxious. I don't know, 50 or 80% of our time we are worrying about the future. Because in one way we are always scared of what the things we don't know or we have lost or we can lose. And it's like we do not know how to live the present at the same time. And I think Jesus helps us to understand that it's not different, the present from the future, that actually he is the one who connects the two things, and they are not different. So if we live our present, if we just live what we have now, we don't have to worry for the future, because the future will depend on how we live this present. And I think that in these scary times, we just have to concentrate in the present, in the kingdom that is now and which God is here, and in his hands live that future, because he is the kingdom of the future. He's the king of the future. And sometimes we want to dominate the future and we can't. And I think now human beings, we have realized we do not know if we in holidays, I don't know if I will be able to visit my family in Peru. And really have been struggling. I have a brother who is very ill in Peru, and I cannot visit. I don't know if I will see him again. And it's like remembering that really we do not control our lives. We do not control the future. Sometimes we think we control reality, but we don't. And I think COVID has helped us understand that we do not control the future and it's useless. And I think that it's an important way to give up, you know, to detach from controlling the reality and make God to be that Alpha and Omega that gives us the peace of the heart that all of us we need in these uncertain times.
So you're saying that part of hailing Christ as King is it gives us a belonging to something bigger than ourselves.
Yes.
That we are part of his kingdom, which we trust to him. And as you say, it's the present and the future kingdom. And there's also sorts of uncertainty in our heart, but in that trust, we can find something that endures and that is larger than my little issues and my problems.
I guess that's the message of resilience in a way, that understanding that the things that beset us now are all part of a bigger plan, and that putting them in perspective, that in time, what's upsetting me really today, I probably might not even remember what it was next week. Bigger things like Rocio were talking about, of course, they stay with you much longer. But in general, these things pass in the nature of a whole much bigger sense of eternity. And that's that message of resilience that I think, Chris, is one that the young people I know can really benefit from, that understanding of things really mostly being temporary and passing.
Okay. Yeah. No, thanks. It occurs to me too that aligns a little bit with what I wanted to say too. It's a security that comes with accepting that kingdom that isn't based on insurance. We're so reluctant these days to take the risk of allowing the future to be the future. And yet we know, as you've been saying, Rosie, we can't actually control it. So, but we attempt to. Oh my goodness, how many insurance policies do we all have? Etc. But it is a trust that comes with knowing that it all will be well, but I just don't necessarily know how at this point. So with resilience built into that too, yeah.
And talking young people at the moment, their lives have been turned upside down. School children have had their education hugely disrupted. Young people who, you know, the last couple of years of school can be a very good experience, and they've been stuck at home going online. Their social lives have been disrupted. The big OE that was very much a rite of passage for young New Zealanders has just not been possible. And us old folk, you know, we've done things and been places, and to be stuck at home and locked down for a time isn't such a big deal for us. But I think our young people very much need some of the messages that the scriptures are giving us today.
And those businesses too, where, you know, the salaries and, you know, the wage bills are coming in, and I know there's some subsidies and things, but businesses going under, much harder for those folk. But, you know, some sense that there will be a future, that some sense of hope, I think, is important in all of that.
And also, I think, I mean, a sense, I think the message is go to the things that don't end, that last, because usually all of us, we have realized how vain is everything. You know, we do not need more clothes anymore, because we are just in our houses and we cannot go out, we cannot go to a restaurant. So all the things that sometimes we live for, they are futile, they are disappeared, they are not there anymore. And that creates a sense of, oh my goodness. And sometimes we really concentrate, it's a society of consumerism and just buying. And actually that's why we also continue feeling empty and sad and unsatisfied, because it finishes, it has a term. So I think that also all these crises helps us to understand what stays with us. And yeah, we have lost everything. Lots of things. People have lost their jobs, their habits, their routines. But the only thing, for example, we have not lost is our connections, is our the love that we have for people. And if we have lost people, they stay with us also in our hearts. So it's the only really thing that we do not lose is love. And I think it's a message, I think, also to understand that, or to ask ourselves, what is the goal of my life? What I live for, you know, for young people and adults and all of us.
For the preacher of this coming Sunday, what would be your takeaway line? If you were going to send your congregation out with one last thought, what would be your last?
I think that going back to probably almost where we started, that it's up to us to bring about the kingdom of God. And looking to back to where we finished, looking beyond some of those consumerist and other values that we have here on earth.
I think, Rocio, you gestured as agreement with what Kate had said.
Absolutely. And yeah, and I'll say the same. Just remember the important things in life. We have to remember the important and essential. Live for the essential. That's the only hope we have. And actually, the essential is God and love.
For me, I probably should have got in first so that it ended with what you guys just said, because that's a great where it needs to go. But for me, it is a king and it is a kingdom, but not a king and a kingdom as we know it. To open that up.
For me, it's that to call Jesus Lord, you've got to give him lordship of your life. Let's bring this into prayer again. And we conclude with the prayer being used in the New Zealand church to prepare for the forthcoming synod. So the synod for a synodal church. So I think our priest, prophet, king thing of the whole church feeds into this idea. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, E te waro tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, O mato na kau. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, ko tahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonutanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.